We're in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. I would invite you to open a pew Bible and follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you a Bible. We would like you to bring your Bible. We want you to bring your Bibles to church and have it open and follow along when I'm preaching and teaching. You need to make sure that what I'm saying is coming from the Bible and not something I just think we should talk about today. And so please open your Bibles to Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Father, we thank you that you have recorded the great deeds of Jesus Christ. For those who finished reading their Bible reading plan, some of us read the end of John where it said, if everything he did was written, the world could not contain the books that would tell us about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a lot of books, Lord. We praise you that you've given us such a great Savior. We praise you for what you have recorded for us, Lord, that we might know him, that we might be amazed at his glory and authority and power, that we might see him be triumphant over our great enemies. And so, Father, we pray you would come and be in our midst this morning, that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that you would help me preach as a dying man to dying men and women, as one who may never preach again. And Lord, may we listen as if this could be the last sermon we ever hear before we meet you face to face. For we do not know when that sermon shall come. And so Lord, be with us. Help us to go hard after you in the way we preach and the way we listen. And we ask you would be glorified, that you would lift up Christ, that he would be lifted up and you would draw all men to yourself and women and children. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Matthew 8, we have seen that Jesus has all authority. And that's really the focus of this section in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus Christ has all authority. He has all power over all of these things we might fear. He has all authority over disease and sickness. He cleansed the leper. He healed the paralyzed servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others. He has all authority over his disciples and all people. We must follow Jesus at great cost. In fact, at any cost, making any sacrifice to follow him, he must be number one in our lives without rival. He has all authority over all nature and calamity. He spoke to wind and storm and said, "Peace be still," and they obeyed him. And today, we see Jesus Christ has all authority over all demons and all devils. Jesus is our King, And he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And not only that, but he loves us. He's not only strong, but he's kind and loving toward us and uses all of this authority for your everlasting good, beloved. Working everything in your life. Everything in 2021 and everything that will come in 2022 and beyond, working everything for good. Even the most tragic things. And so we see in our passage this authority over demons and devils. Point number one, we see two fierce demon-possessed men. Look again at verses 28 through 29. And when he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Notice, beloved, Jesus goes to an area of the Gentiles. He goes to the country of the Gadarenes. This is a Gentile area. Gentile meaning non-Jewish. The New Testament has two racial or ethnic categories. Jew and non-Jew. Jew and Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And this area that Jesus goes is a non-Jewish area, a Gentile area. They're raising pigs. Jews don't raise pigs. God forbid his people from eating pigs in the law. And so this is a Gentile area. This reminds us that Jesus came to deliver and save all nations. He goes to this Gentile area. Gentile Magi came to visit him at the beginning of Matthew, giving us hints that this Savior is the Savior of the world. And here we see Jesus going into this Gentile area, again reminding us that Jesus is the Savior of the world, not for the Jews only, but for all peoples. He's the Savior of all peoples, all nations. And here in this all nations area, we meet two demon-possessed men. Beloved, demons are real. Demons are real. I think Reformed Christians need to hear that, because we sometimes just think that's some Pentecostal thing. Reformed Baptist Christians, demons are real. Demons possess people and control people. These men were so violent because Satan, the demons had inhabited them, that they were violent toward others. People couldn't even pass by and get close to them because of their cruelty and violence. They come out from the tombs, the text says. They're so bad, they dwell among the dead. They are alone. They are outcast. They can't be in regular society, because of how the demons have defaced and marred the image of God in them. Beloved, demons are real. In one sermon on one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, 1 Chronicles 20 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, John Piper preaches a sermon called Ambushing Satan with Song. And he tells in that sermon of one of the only times in his pastoral life that he encountered a demon-possessed person. And he says this: 4 years ago, I was called late one night to come to an apartment where supposedly there was a demon-possessed woman. Sounds like a good Reformed pastor, supposedly. Okay, we'll see. We'll see if they're really demon-possessed. I called Tom Steller, one of the elders, and we went together while our wives prayed at home. What we found was a woman held in a room by some young Christian women who were intent on seeing the demon driven out of this woman. For about 2 hours, I talked to her and read her scriptures and prayed prayers of deliverance. She became increasingly violent, knocking the Bible out of my hand and grabbing the prayer sheets and shoving me. At one point, about 1 a.m, when the conflict rose to a fever pitch between the Word of God and the satanic force in this woman, someone in the group began to sing. It was one of our familiar worship songs. We sang it again and again, and the Lord gave us new words for it each time. The effect on her was dramatic. She began to tremble and threaten us if we didn't stop. Then she threw herself on the floor and screamed for Satan not to leave her. She went into convulsions and then went limp. When she came to, she remembered nothing of what had happened and was willing to read scripture and pray. So Tom Steller and I know from experience that singing to God is not a little emotional trip to spice up a worship service. For us, it felt more like a matter of life and death. That is what it was for Paul and Silas when they sang in the prison, and that is what it's like for our church. Beloved, when you end this service singing Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," you remember you're making demons tremble. Sing. Sing. Praise Jesus. I remember at one point in my life where I suffered this devastating loss. Makes you want to cry your guts out, not sing, but sing anyway. When you have some devastating loss or tragedy in your life, get in Satan's face and praise God with song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I just lost my little baby boy. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, and sing and praise his name. That will put Satan on the run. Praise him. Sing his praises. Beloved, demons are real. Satan is real. And he wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriages. He wants to destroy your relationship with your children. He wants to destroy this church. They are real. And we see this in our passage today. And we see that demons deface, belittle, mar, distort the image of God in mankind. Do you see that? These demons so controlled these two men that they became violent and dangerous and uncontrollable. And so this demon possession defaces and belittles and mars and distorts the image of God in mankind. We are made in God's image, male and female, made in God's image. And when Satan possesses a person, he defaces and belittles and mars and distorts that image. There are other forms of demonic influence. Remember when Peter was telling Jesus that he will not be crucified, and what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men." When we are mindful of the things of men and not of the things of God, Satan is at work. Violence is demonic. Now, I'm not saying we blame everything on the devil. Some Christians do that. "The devil made me do it." Oftentimes it's your flesh that makes you do it. But we see in this passage, violence is demonic. We see demons in the Bible cause sickness, cause mental illness, cause violence like this. Violence is fleshly and demonic. Defaces the image of God. Abortion is demonic. Abortion is fleshly as well, but it's also demonic. The defacing of the image of God, the killing of little image bearers. Transgender sins. We heard Pastor Michael Osborne preach, if you didn't hear that sermon, go listen last week on this transgender sin in the world today. Transgender sins are demonic and fleshly. It's the defacing of the image of God. God made you male to be a man, to live as a man, to glorify God as a man, or he made you female to live as a female and to glorify God as a female. And when that's distorted, the image of God is distorted. And Satan is behind that. In a letter of a Canadian pastor written recently, he's talking about a legislative bill, C4, passed through the House up in Canada and Senate without opposition. It received royal assent on December 8th, which means it will come into law after January 8th, 2022, so in 6 days. In the preamble of the bill, it says that the belief that heterosexuality, gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth, are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions is a myth. So according to Canadian law, as of January 8th, 2022, the belief in God's design for marriage and sexuality will now be called a myth. Canada has made a law that what God said is now a myth. And so many Canadian pastors and many American pastors are joining them on January 16th to preach the truth, regardless of that law. And some of these pastors may go to prison. And friends, it's coming to America. It's coming to America. And we're going to keep preaching the truth, whether they put us in jail or not. Because we don't bow to their authority. We bow to God's authority. And that's satanic. That's satanic. We see in this passage, demons destroy relationships and unity. Look at verse 28 again. Out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way, that they live away from everybody else. Their relationships are destroyed with everybody else. They don't hang out with mom and dad anymore. They don't hang out with brothers and sisters anymore. They don't hang out with members of the synagogue anymore. They are outcast, demon-possessed, divided, division. Satan destroys relationships and unity. Beloved, you need to know this. You need to know this in your family. You need to know this in your church. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may be one even as we are one. We're to be one people to love each other. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Satan doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want the bond of peace to be at Olney Baptist Church. He doesn't want there to be unity at Olney Baptist Church. He doesn't want us to be one as Jesus and the Father are one. He wants to divide us. Do you realize that? Do you realize that your battle is not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers in heavenly places? Demons are real. And they cause destruction in relationships and destruction in unity. We see that in this passage. We also see that demons know Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 29, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Beloved, many, many people don't know this. But remember, these demons, they have good theology. They know good theology. They are fallen angels who are in the presence of God. They know the triune nature of God. They know that the Father is God. They know that Jesus is God. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Spirit is God. They know these things. And yet they hate it. You can have all the right theology. You can read Bovink and Voss and Calvin and Spurgeon and Piper and go to hell. Matthew Henry wrote, "Note, it is not knowledge, but love that distinguishes saints from devils. He is the firstborn of hell that knows Christ and yet hates him and will not be subject to him in his law." And I would add love and trust. Love and trust. Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're online and you're not a believer, I want to ask you this question. Or if you think you're a believer, do you know Jesus in a demon way or in a saving way? Do you know Jesus in a demon way or a saving way? I knew Jesus in a demon way for the first 18 years of my life. I was in church, was a goody two-shoes, didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do, didn't go to parties, didn't have sex outside of marriage, always did what mom and dad said. I was the pristine child, good grades, worked hard in school. And if I'd have died before my 18th birthday, I would have gone straight to hell. But I guarantee you at my funeral, everybody would have put me in heaven, because most people do that at funerals these days. No matter how you lived, what you did, they put you in heaven. It's just not true. It's just not true. Do you know Jesus in a demon way or in a saving way? The Bible says in James 2 that you can, the demons believe in God and tremble. They're not going to be saved. And we get saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go over the gospel again as I do in every sermon. I better. If I don't, come tell me. But friend, you can know this, right? You can know what I'm going to say right now and still go to hell. You can regurgitate the gospel message and still go to hell because you don't know it. He hasn't gripped your heart and your life and your mind, and you've not really believed in him. And I hope when I go over the gospel every week in my sermon, it's not, well, let's just check out, and when he gets back into the real thing, the important thing, then we'll come back. Beloved, I pray that's not you. I pray that you love to hear the old story of Jesus and his love again and again and again and again. And these demon-possessed men, they're pictures of what we are apart from Christ, right? They're among the tombs. They're with the dead. They're controlled by satanic desires and their own desires. And that's us apart from Christ. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. All of you believers here, once you were like that. It's good to remember that. Paul reminds the Ephesians of that in Ephesians chapter 2. Reminds you of what you were. You were dead in sin. I was dead in sin. I had no spiritual life in me. I loved me, myself, and I. Even though I would go to church and very much outwardly, I look like a very nice person. We're all that way. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We sin against God in manifold ways, by our righteous deeds that we hope in to save us, and by our flagrantly outwardly evil, promiscuous sins. We sin against God. We fornicate, we have sex outside of marriage and sin against God. We tell lies and sin against God. We steal and sin against God. We lose our temper and sin against God and murder our heart. We pay doctors to kill our babies and have abortions and sin against God. We know how to get under the skin of our spouse and we say that word to get her, and we sin against God. We lose our temper with our children and sin against God. We get frustrated and angry. We have thoughts that if you could play out loud, as one pastor said, we would all run out of here in embarrassment. If we played our thoughts up there, we would run out in shame. We've sinned against God. We deserve hell. We deserve God's judgment. But God loves us still. God loves us still. In our resistance, in our sin, just as Jesus came to this resistant Gentile area, he comes to us to save us. And so God so loved sinners, wicked, evil, rebellious sinners who curse him and spit in his face and run from him and want nothing to do with him. Jesus came to us and lived a perfect life and obeyed God's commandments. The God-man died on the cross where he suffered God's wrath. He suffered God's justice and the pains of hell, and he died and he was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Confucius didn't rise from the dead. They're all dead, eaten by worms. Jesus rose. He's the only one. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And friend, if you're an unbeliever, he's talking to you now and he's saying, turn from your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You can't work for this. You can't earn it. You can't clean your life up enough for it. You can't read the Bible plan enough. You can't read the Bible enough to earn a way to heaven. You can't pray enough in 2022. You can't keep your resolutions well enough in 2022 to earn a place in heaven. You can't give enough money to earn a place in heaven. You can't come to church enough to earn a place in heaven. You must simply repent and believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ by faith alone, and you will be forgiven and justified and counted righteous. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And beloved, when that happens, y'all know it. Y'all know what happens. It changes you. He changes you. So you begin to do some of those things I mentioned. You begin to read your Bible because you love him, right? Not because you have to, but you have a new taste. Like you love chocolate or you love ice cream or you love red velvet cake and you desire it and love it and it brings joy to your soul and your heart. So you dig into the word because you delight in him. You fall in love, right? Heidi and Isaac, they fall in love. Oh, I gotta be together. I guess I have to talk to Heidi again to check off my box of talking to her for 2 minutes a day. No, that's not how we do Bible reading plans when we're born again. That's not how lovers spend time with each other. They delight to be with one another. They sit in the rain and talk to one another and get sick because they just are lost in one another because they love one another, right? And so reading the Bible becomes a love affair. Prayer becomes a love affair. Being here on Sunday morning with God's people is a love affair. I don't miss this. You don't miss work. What's more important? No, this. This is our life. This is our life. We've got to get that in our minds, in our hearts. God is our life. God is priority number one. Not the way I make money. God is one. God is number one. See, God changes your heart so that that happens. Now, some of you, you're still dead in sin, and so you're hearing this all as law. Oh, the pastor, he's just beating me up. It's so hard to live the Christian life. You get born again. Be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. And these things come to you as joy. Yes. Yes. I hunger and thirst for him. I hunger and thirst for his word. I hunger and thirst to be with his people. I hunger and thirst for the things of God because I'm born again. And let me not preach and over-realize eschatology. There are days as Christians, right, where it's hard. Oh, the Bible's boring. To get up and go to church is so hard. So hard. Lord, how do I do this? But we realize, right? We realize what God's taught us to. We realize that Satan talking, we say, no, Father, forgive me for this cold, dead heart. Forgive me, Lord, that I find your word boring. Forgive me that I find being with your people such a drudgery. Forgive me, God. Forgive me and change my heart that I delight in the things of you. And Lord, I'm going to do my duty by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to do my duty. And I pray as I do my duty by the power of the Spirit, the joy comes back. So we have to fight, right? We have to fight as Christians when Satan and the flesh and the world wants to distract us from number one thing. And that's how the gospel changes us and makes us new. The gospel makes us new. This is a new year. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're a new creature when you trust in Christ. Beloved, not only do the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I was wearing my Jesus God shirt I would encourage you all, if you're able to get one. I was happy to hear that the Scudder family bought a bunch for their children. Wouldn't it be cool if one Sunday everybody got one and wore it? I tell people it's my, is it hijab or hajib? Hijab, yeah. So you know, Muslims wear their hijab. They want people, everybody know you're a Muslim. Well, that's my hijab. I wear it everywhere I go. I do wash it. But you see me in it a lot, and that's very intentional. I have a sweatshirt for the winter, and I have a t-shirt for the summer, because I want everybody to know. Like Muslims have their hijab, and everybody knows what they believe. This is my hijab. I want you to know Jesus is God. And I was wearing it to the police chaplain. I go pray with the police every Wednesday, and I was wearing it. And one of the police asked me, I thought Jesus was the Son of God. I get that question a lot when I wear that shirt. Well, he is. He's both. He's God, and he's the Son of God. Do you have a child? Does your child share your nature? Well, the Son of God shares the nature of God, a divine nature. He's both. He's God, and he is the Son of God. He's both God and the Son of God. John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. The great I am of Exodus 3:14, where God tells Moses his name, I am, has sent you. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He's God. John 20:28, Thomas called Jesus my Lord and my God. Friend, if you can't call Jesus my Lord and my God, you can't be saved. And he's the Son of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The demons got it right. May we get it right. Jesus, we're told in this passage, has come here. Jesus has come. Did you see that? Did you notice that? Verse 29, have you come here to torment us before the time? D.A. Carson paraphrases what that means and writes, here on earth, here where we have been given some freedom to trouble men before the end. And Carson writes, this obvious sense of the text presupposes that Jesus has come to the earth before the end. It is difficult to avoid the conclusion that Jesus' preexistence is presupposed. Jesus, as the Son of God, has always existed. Did you know that? There are people you watch on TBN that deny that. T.D. Jakes denies that. He's not Christian. T.D. Jakes is not a Christian. Does that surprise you? He denies the triune nature of God. He'll take your money for his big house, but he's not a Christian. Creflo Dollar is not a Christian. Joyce Meyer is not a Christian. These people teach a false gospel. They deny the preexistence of the Son of God. Jesus, as the Son of God, has always existed. There never was a time when the Son was not. And demons know that. They have better theology than a lot of preachers that we listen to on TV. Beloved, most preachers on TV are bad. But Satan loves to give those preachers a big influence and big churches that deceive lots of people. And demons know that they will be tormented at the final judgment. Did you notice that? They know they'll be judged. They know judgment is coming. Verse 29. Have you come here to torment us before the time? The time, the time, the time, what time? There's a time coming. A final judgment. When Jesus is going to torment demons forever and ever in the lake of fire. The demons know there is a time of judgment coming where every idle word will be taken into account. And notice torment. Jesus is going to torment. They know this. Have you come to torment us? To torment us? To ravish us? To destroy us? To cause us eternal conscious torment before the time? They know there's a time of judgment coming. Revelation 20, verse 10 speaks of it. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented. Same word as in Matthew. Same Greek word, tormented, day and night, forever and ever. And again, unbelievers in the room, you will go there with them unless you repent and believe in Jesus. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire where Jesus will also torment you, day and night, forever and ever, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever and ever. Oh, unbeliever, flee from the wrath to come. There's a time for you as well as the demons. There's a lake of fire for you as well as for the demons. Flee from the wrath to come. The demons know it's coming. Do you know it's coming? Flee to Christ and be saved. And believers, realize God has saved you from this. You will never face this. You will never go into the lake of fire. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and God says he will never erase it. You will never face this. As the psalmist said, only with your eyes will you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have found shelter in Jesus Christ. We hear point number two, an odd request from the demons. Look at Matthew 8, 30 through 31. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And so we see this herd of pigs. According to God's law, as I already mentioned, pigs were an unclean animal. Again, showing us this is a Gentile area. I want to make one little note here. I want to make one little note on clean and unclean animals, because I don't want any of us to make a moral argument that you shouldn't eat certain meats. Now, if you just don't want to eat meats or you just don't want to eat bacon, that's fine. Don't use an argument for the Bible to do so. Because Jesus, your Lord and Master, says otherwise. And I just want us to know this. I want us to be educated on this while we're talking about unclean pigs. Jesus declared all foods clean. Eat y'all bacon in Jesus' name for the glory of God if you want to. Bacon's good. Mark 7, 18 through 19. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. That's Jesus. So by all means, have your preferences in food. Don't ever bring a moral argument for the Bible that says you shouldn't eat certain meats, because your Lord and King and Master declared all foods clean. Amen. That's just a little side note. So we see the pigs, we're in a Gentile area, and we see demons need permission to do anything. Demons need permission to do anything. Like in Job, remember when Satan presented himself before the Lord and the Lord actually brought up Job, have you considered my servant? And Job 1:12 says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. Yes. Satan needs permission from God to do anything. Satan cannot do anything that God does not allow him to do. And Jesus, we see in this passage, is God. And just like God gave Satan permission in the book of Job, Jesus gives the devil permission here, the devil's permission here. And so I think Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He's on a leash like a dog, and he can't do anything more or less than God allows. Spurgeon said, the devil cannot enter even a pig without Christ's permission. So he cannot tempt you, my friend, without our Lord's permission. You must rest assured that even this great monster of evil is under Christ's control. He cannot trouble you till Jesus gives him permission. There's a chain around the roaring lion, and he can only go as far as the Lord allows him. No, the demons need permission from Jesus even to enter pigs. And demons know that Jesus has the power to cast them out. Jesus rules and reigns over demons. Jesus rules and reigns over all. He is omnipotent, and he's for you, not against you. Point three, we see the power of the word of Jesus. Look at verse 32. And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Jesus spoke one word, and they did what he said. Jesus has all power, all authority. He speaks one little word, and the demons obey him. This reminded me of that hymn that we'll end on, Lord willing, today, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Some of its lyrics say this, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. One little word shall fail him." In our text, that one little word is go. Go, and they're failed, destroyed, cast out. People argue and debate over what Luther meant in this hymn, one little word. Some think it's God's authority to cast into hell. So you look in Revelation 20 and God cast Satan and his minions into hell. Or it's God's authority in general. He has all authority in heaven and on earth over all things. Or it's God's word. Or it's Jesus, the word made flesh. And some have even argued that it's the word liar. Satan is a liar. That one little word fails him. I tend to think it's his authority over all. And you see that authority here with Jesus saying, go, and they obey him. Why did Jesus allow the demons to destroy the pigs, which was the very livelihood of their owners? Some people get really upset about this, about the pigs. Why did Jesus allow the demons to kill all those cute little piggies? D.A. Carson had a helpful answer, I think. He who is master of nature is also its ultimate owner. The appointed time for full destruction of the demon's power has not yet arrived. Number one, the pig stampede dramatically proved that the former demoniacs had indeed been freed. So that's his number one answer, that Jesus used this in a dramatic way to show these men are free from demons. And he did it in this dramatic, powerful, unforgettable. When 2,000 pigs run down a bank into the sea and drown, unforgettable. Jesus wants us to remember that he has all authority over demons. And so number one, the pig stampede dramatically proved that the former demoniacs had indeed been freed. And number two, the loss of the herd became a way of exposing the real values of the people in the vicinity. It exposed the true value of the people of that city, which we're going to talk about later. But this dramatically showed what the Bible says Jesus came to do. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And he does that here in dramatic fashion. And he did it to show the kingdom has come. Matthew 12:28 says, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He did this to show the kingdom of God has come. He is the king. The kingdom has come. And notice this. So we talked, we've been talking the Wednesday before Christmas. We were talking about Christ and his person, and we were talking about how does Jesus do his miraculous works, and we were debating, does he do it through the means of the Holy Spirit? And I'll tell you, the advantage of reading through a Bible plan, a Bible reading plan, is you get these questions in your mind, and then you take them with you through the year, and you read the whole Bible, and so you see things you never saw before. So yesterday, January 1st, I'm starting over in my plan. Genesis 1, Matthew 1, Acts 1, and Ezra 1. And guess what I read in Acts 1, verse 2? After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And right before that, Luke said, I just wrote an account of all Jesus did and taught. Deeds and words. And this says that he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. What does Matthew 12:28 say? His deeds. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Ah, so I'm learning. I'm learning. I have some passages now to rightly understand that yes, all Jesus did and commanded, he did through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:28 and Acts 1:2. Thank you, Bible reading plan. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And all that, the point is the kingdom is here. Jesus did this to show the kingdom is here. Hebrews 9:14, add another one. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. The greatest act he ever did to save sinners was through the eternal Spirit. God's word is amazing. God is amazing. And he has come. Jesus has come to show us the kingdom is here. And fourth and finally, we see the heartless, fearful response of the city. Look at verses 33 to 34. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Two reasons I think they had this heartless, fearful response. And the second one I think is the most important and the main one. First, these people were heartless. They had a heartless response. D.A. Carson writes, they preferred pigs to persons. They preferred swine more than the Savior. They preferred pigs to persons. They preferred swine more than the Savior. They cared about their pigs. They cared about their money that the pigs represent. They cared about their stuff. But they didn't seem to care so much about men possessed by demons. They didn't care about Jesus Christ. They didn't care about the glory of God. They could have brought all their sick friends to Jesus to be healed, but they didn't. They begged him to leave. Daniel Doriani makes a helpful application to us based on this thought. He says, at the simplest level, the passage teaches that people are more valuable than things. There are people who don't want toddlers to enter their homes because they don't want them to drool on the table or touch the antiques. They have not learned the lesson of the pigs. There are people who will not spend their money or use their property to meet human needs because they are afraid of depleting their assets. They have not learned the lesson of the pigs. People are more important than possessions. We should ask ourselves if we use our resources in ways that prove that people are more valuable than things. The godless, demonic world that we live in still prefers animals to God and his laws. The godless, demonic world we live in still prefers animals to God and his laws. And don't get me wrong on this. I preached a sermon from Proverbs about how the righteous care for his beast and are loving and kind and take care of animals and love animals. Animal cruelty is wrong. But I'm making a different point today from this passage. The godless, demonic world we live in still prefers animals to God and his law. I read in an article about this. What does America value? One thing is certain. Our country values the bald eagle. In June of 1940, the Bald Eagle Protection Act was signed into law, stopping the decline of bald eagle. The act and the efforts of conservation groups saved the bald eagle from extinction. That's good. That's good. What did this act do? It made it illegal to possess any part of a live or dead bald eagle, including an egg. The inclusion of the egg is insightful because it demonstrates that our lawmakers inherently understood that a bald eagle egg contained a living and developing eagle, not a collection of tissue. The act offered the unhatched eagle protection. Would our government fund an organization that kills over 3,000 unhatched bald eagles annually and sells their parts for research? Why can Planned Parenthood butcher unborn children and receive government funds? What kind of culture protects unborn animals but doesn't protect unborn children? How can supporters of abortion and Planned Parenthood logically answer these questions? They cannot, because abortion is an illogical and indefensible position. G.K. Chesterton said, wherever there is animal worship, there is human sacrifice. Since 1973, over 60 million children have been sacrificed through abortion. I hope that someday we will pass a Planned Parenthood Protection Act that protects unborn children like our government protects the bald eagle. Beloved, we should learn from this passage that every human being is made in God's image. This should be reinforced to us that every human being, no matter how big, how small, in the womb, outside, red, yellow, black, or white, they are precious in His sight. They are made in God's image. We are made in God's image. Old, there's all this stuff going on about euthanasia and putting people to sleep who are elderly. Every person is made in the image of God, and we should love, respect, and honor every human being, and human beings are more valuable than any animal, including pigs. And so let us not be like these townspeople and prefer pigs to people. But more importantly and mainly, these people were fearful. More importantly and mainly, these people were fearful. The people of this city were afraid. Look at verse 33. It says they went back and told the townspeople everything, but notice what the text focuses in on. Especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. So it doesn't say especially what happened to the pigs. The text says especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. So more importantly and mainly, these people were afraid. They were amazed and astounded at what Jesus did to these two demon-possessed men. Mark Dever put it this way: the demon-possessed men who had been scaring them got scared by someone even more scary. Jesus scared the scariest men who were scaring them. Jesus is the scariest. They begged Jesus to leave because they were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid like Peter when the disciples had been fishing all night and Jesus said, throw your nets out. And Peter's like, I'm a fisherman. He's a carpenter. We've been doing this all night. But okay, Jesus, we'll do it. And they caught so many fish that the nets were breaking and the boats were sinking. And Peter said, depart from me. Leave me, for I'm a sinful man. There was this kind of fear going on. Beloved, anytime people come face to face with God, great fear is the response. Remember Isaiah 6, 1 through 5? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm lost. And I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we know from John chapter 12, he saw Jesus. Amen. He saw Jesus. Mark 4, Remember when Jesus calmed the storm and it says they were afraid because of the storm. But after Jesus said, "Peace be still," they said, "Who then is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" And they were filled with great fear. No, these people were afraid. These townspeople were afraid because they have seen God and God's work. And they were fearful. And sadly, because of this, Jesus was rejected. Oh, beloved, may we not be like them. May we tremble in the presence of the Lord. And like Isaiah, say, "Woe is me, I am undone. And my only hope is to cling to him tighter." My only hope is to run to him, to be with him, to cling to him, to hope in him, to never leave him. But these people reject Jesus. They reject him. Verse 34, "And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." One pastor said, "The grace of Christ is extended to those who don't even want it." He came to those who did not receive him in the big picture, John 1 says, and he came here to these people who would not receive him. Oh, the magnificence and the boundlessness of the grace of Christ to come to people who reject him. Beloved, again, receive him. Let every heart prepare him room. Cling to Jesus, run to Jesus, trust in Jesus, hope in Jesus. But friends, we learn from this a truth about what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus was a rejected man. He was rejected and despised by men. He was ultimately killed. And if you are going to follow him in everything he says, if you're going to follow Jesus on gender identity these days, if you're going to follow Jesus on the homosexual, lesbian issue and follow him in purity and holiness according to his word, more and more, you're going to be rejected. And there's a great division that will happen, and we'll see who's really the sheep and who've just been playing church. Who's serious about Jesus? And who's just been playing around? It reminds me of that story they tell about the man comes in while they're having church and he's got a mask on and he has an AK-47 and he says, "Everybody can leave who will reject Jesus, but the rest of you who cling to Jesus, I'm going to kill you." And so a bunch of people leave. And then he takes his mask off and says, "Okay, now we can have church with real believers who love Jesus and are willing to die for him." Oh, we're going to find out. There's a sifting going on. Who is going to follow him into persecution? Jesus said, John 15:20, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." They will persecute you. Acts 14:22, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Beloved, Jesus did not preach the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. He did not preach the Joel Osteen gospel that you can have your best life now. He preached you can have your best life later. You're going to die for me now. Every one of Jesus' disciples died for him, except John, who was exiled. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is the true gospel, the biblical gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, in the midst of that future that we may face in suffering for Jesus, what is your chief comfort in life and in death? In the midst of possibly being rejected and run out of town, just like our Lord and King is in this passage, what is our chief comfort in life and in death? Our chief comfort in life and in death is that the most scariest, as C.S. Lewis wrote about Aslan, who pointed us to Christ, he's not safe, but he's good. Our chief comfort in life and in death is that the most scariest, the most powerful, the most authoritative, the most unstoppable, the most majestic, the most glorious, the most amazing man on earth or in heaven who all kings and authorities and presidents will bow before and kiss him or they will perish. Presidents will answer to this king. There's a king above our president. He'll answer for funding abortion all over the world. He will answer for that. There's a king above him. There's a king above the Prime Minister of Canada. There's a king above them all, and his name is Jesus. And he has all authority, and he is for you. He is for you, beloved. He loves you, and he's against all of your enemies. And he died for all of your sins, and he rose for your justification. And he rules and he reigns forever over all things for our everlasting good. And so as we think about this passage today, I loved how David Platt summarized what we should take away. Let's trust wholeheartedly in Jesus' authority. Let's rest peacefully in Jesus' authority. Let's submit completely to Jesus' authority. And let's rejoice gladly in Jesus' authority. Let's trust wholeheartedly in Jesus' authority. Let's rest peacefully. We don't need to fear and fret. We don't need to fear and fret what the world fears and frets. We don't. I read a wonderful quote this week by C.S. Lewis about he was warning people about the atomic bomb and how the atomic bomb in those days was causing everybody to fear and fret and they weren't doing what they normally do. And C.S. Lewis is like, bah, we're Christians. We go, we serve, we do, we love, we be here with God's people. We go about doing what's called us to do, and if we die, we die. It's gain. To die is gain, the Bible says, for Christians. It's far better, Paul said, to be with you now. It's the greatest desire of every Christian in 2022 is that Jesus come back now. Come, Lord Jesus. We rest peacefully in his authority. We submit completely to his authority, and we rejoice gladly in his authority. Christ Jesus came to demons rule. They cried and begged while acting cruel. With just one word so minuscule, he sent them drowning in the pool. The devil's works destroyed, so you'll with Jesus stand there your footstool. He died and bore wrath and ridicule, then rose to save from every ghoul. By faith alone, he'll be your jewel, and in your heart, he'll reign and rule. Oh, Father, we pray that would be true. We pray that would be true of all of us, that in 2022, Lord Jesus, you would more and more reign and rule in our hearts. So do that, God. Father, keep us from all demonic activity. Keep us from being influenced by demons and devils. Father, we pray you would use us in Alney. We pray you would use us to deliver people by the Spirit, by your power, just as you used Pastor Piper. Lord, we want to be a healing agent to the world. We pray you would use us, God, to point people to Jesus, to preach the gospel, to love sinners. We ask that you would keep us from demonic activity. We pray, Lord God, we would rest in your authority and your power and know that you, with one little word, will fail him. And God, we pray we would follow you wherever you go, that we would not fear rejection, but know to be invited and held and owned by you is best. And so help us, God. Rule and reign in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. Help us to live for your glory in 2022 like we've never lived before. And give you praise and honor. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.